Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. I'd like to read from John chapter 17. This is a prayer of Jesus Christ just before he laid down his life for his people. In John chapter 17, he's praying first for his apostles, and then the second half of this prayer, he's praying for all of those that would believe on him through their name, through the words of the apostles. And now, in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, I'd like to read the last two or three verses there, and then John 18, verses 1 through 11. I want you to see the connection and the process that they went through here. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, Jesus is praying, and toward the end of his prayer, he says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." Now the word "he" is written in italics. That means it was inserted by the translators. According to Scripture, what Jesus said was, "I am." Think about that. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses said, "Who shall I tell the children of Israel has sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am." So it is when Jesus was standing there, and they said, "Whom seek ye?" Jesus said, "I am." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, you notice the word "he" is inserted by the translators. I believe that the glory of God and the power of God was manifest so greatly when Jesus said, "I am," I believe that's what caused those soldiers to fall backward. And they fell to the ground. Verse 7 says, "Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I want us to think about the last expression that Jesus made in verse 11 when he said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Brethren, Jesus was reconciled to the will of the Father. John chapter 6, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And right here, Jesus says, shall my Father give me this cup? I want you to notice the words here. He says, the cup which my Father hath given me. There are some of the boys in this room this morning that if their father gave them a cup to drink, they would drink it even if they knew it was bitter tasting medicine. They would take that cup and they would drink it because they have great confidence in their Father. They know their Father is not all wise, but our Heavenly Father is all wise. They know their Father knows what's best for them, and they trust their Father, and so they would take the medicine that their Father gives them. The worst medicine that I ever had to take as a boy was castor oil, and next to that was milk of magnesia, and some of the other medicines that I had to take, those medicines were medicines that I did not like to take. And my mother or my dad would sit beside my bed when I was sick, and they would explain to me that it was necessary that I take that cup and drink it, and they would say, and drink all of it. And the reason that they were doing that was not because they wanted me to suffer. They were not giving me that medicine because it was something that tasted bad. They gave me that medicine because they loved me and they wanted me to get well. Our Heavenly Father loved Jesus Christ. Our Father loves Jesus Christ. And when you and I know our Father, and we know the love that our Father has for us, then I believe we can say, like Jesus did, no matter what cup is, no matter what the cup is that we have to drink, and you and I don't know what all the future holds for us. Brethren, no matter what happens to me, I trust that I will always be able to say, because I believe the love that my Father has for me, and I believe that my Father is all wise, and I believe that my Father knows what's best for me down the road and is going to do the best for me now that's going to be for my good in the future. When I know something about the power of God and that God is able to help me and strengthen me and give me the grace to drink whatever cup He gives me, I believe that I will be able, by the grace of God and with the help of God, I believe that you and I can say the same thing Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It's your Father that gives you that cup. Always remember, it's your Father that gives you that cup. I'm glad we're not just the creation of God. We are the creation of God. It is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. God has made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. But just being called the people of God, and just being called the sheep of His pasture, and the sheep of the shepherd, all of that is minimal compared to us being called the sons of God. And this is what a beautiful picture is when He says, the cup which my Father, Jesus, so many times in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, He repeatedly keeps saying, my Father, my Father. He does it in those four chapters more than He does anywhere else in the Bible. He keeps referring to God as His Father. As He is approaching the cross of Calvary, He keeps emphasizing, it's my Father that is sending me there. My Father's will is being done. And He was willing to drink the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? I would never want to have a stroke, but I trust that if I were to have a stroke, that I would be able to say those words, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I trust that I might not have to experience many things in my life. But whatever I have to experience in life, I trust that God will help me to trust in Him, to have faith in God. And no matter what happens to our nation, and no matter what else happens in our lives, I trust that we would always be able to say, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It's your Father. He's given you a cup to drink, and it might not be a pleasant cup, but it's always going to be for your good, and it's always going to be for His glory. So may God help us to begin to be reconciled to God's will, whatever it is, in our lives. Now, that does not mean that you should not pray fervently, that you don't have to drink that medicine. Everybody understand that? In fact, if you go back in the life of Jesus, if you go back just a day or two earlier in the life of Jesus, and possibly this same day, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to hear, in fact it is, it's the same day that we're reading about in John chapter 18, when Jesus has said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Though those words are beautiful words and they show conceit, complete submission to the will of the Father and complete reconciliation to the Father's will. Brethren, I want you to hear what he said before that. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. I want you to see there are things you can do that will help you as a child of God. They will help you prepare for difficult cups that you have to drink. Now, I want you to remember this about Jesus. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But He's also a man. He is both man and God. He's 100% man and He's 100% God. No other being has ever been like Jesus Christ. And it was as a man that Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. As a man, He said those words. And here He is now feeling the burden as a man, feeling the burden of going to the cross of Calvary and knowing what He was going to face, knowing what He was going to experience. And as a man, here's what happened in the life of Jesus. Here's what He experienced as a man. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, the Word of God says, then cometh Jesus with them, that is, with His apostles. He cometh with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, what have we just read about over there in John 17 and 18? We've read, I think, the last prayer that He prayed when He went back the third time, and we'll see that as we go along. But they come to Gethsemane, and here's what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 26, verse 36. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He was sorrowful and very heavy. Verse 38 says, then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think there was a difference in the way Jesus felt here in Matthew 26 and what He expressed in John 18 when He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Is there a difference? I think there is a major difference. He, as a man, was feeling the pain. As a man, He was begging the Father to let this cup pass from Him. So in verse 38, He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. May I ask you another question? What do you think that His soul was exceeding sorrowful in John 18 when He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Was His soul exceeding sorrowful there? I don't believe so. I was full of joy there. But right here, He's full of sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, now listen, brethren, there are at least three times Jesus prayed, the scripture records here. And here's the first time. The last time he prayed, I think, is John 17. Here's his first prayer. He said, oh, my Father. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, my Father. I want to encourage you to call him your Father. Jesus taught us that when we pray, we're to say, our Father. We pray the example prayer that Jesus gave us this morning. He said, when you pray, you say, our Father. Because the more I understand that he's my Father, not just the God of heaven and earth, the more I understand he's my Heavenly Father, the more I think about his love for me. And his love for me is even more perfect than my mother or my natural father. God's love for you is perfect. He loves you with an everlasting love. And everything he ever does for you is for your good and his glory. And so it is that Jesus says here, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there a difference in the wording here? Is there a difference in what Jesus said here? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He still was praying for God's will to be done. And when we pray, we're to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, what? What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. There are a lot of congregations and denominations today that say you ought not to pray for God's will to be done. I declare unto you upon the authority of God's word, you should always bow to the will of the Father. You should always pray. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think you ought to pray and ask for whatever's good and right in the sight of God. I think you ought to pray for good health. I think you ought to pray for people to be healed. I've seen many people healed by the power of God. I've seen God perform many miracles. I'll tell you, brethren, God is not a puppet on a string that you can pull and make him do what you want him to do. God is not always going to do what you want him to do. But God will always do what's right. He'll always do what's best for you. And if you believe that, if you trust in your Father, you can pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 40. And he cometh. Now, has he already told his disciples what a bad situation he was in? Has he already expressed to them the burden he felt? He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He's already told them exactly the great burden he felt. And he said, now you stay here and pray, and I'm going to go over here and pray. And he came back, verse 40 says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Brother David, if that had been you asleep, when I had told you the burden I was under, I'd have probably popped you in the face or something. I'd say, can't you stay awake one hour? Listen, brethren, when you're heavily burdened and you ask the brethren to pray for you, I hope the brethren will pray for you. But he came back and his disciples were asleep. And Jesus said unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? How long this past week at one time, don't raise your hand, just think. How many of you spent at least 1 hour just this past week, 1 hour at one time, praying fervently, down on your knees or whatever way? But I'm not talking about just casually praying. I'm talking about fervently praying. Brethren, we need more prayer warriors. I think one of the greatest prayer warriors I ever knew in my life was Brother Carthel Dubley's mother. That dear saint prayed. She prayed more than anybody that I've ever met in my life, that I know of. And it was always for other people. It didn't matter how sick she was. It didn't matter what her problems were. She was not, when I would go to visit with her, it was not about her problems. It was not about her sickness. It was not about what she needed. It was always she would say, today I want us to pray for Bethany. Today I want us to pray for Steve. Today I want us to pray for Brenda. Today I want us to pray for, and she had somebody in particular. She would have a grandchild that was taking a test. She said, I have a grandchild that's taking a test for nursing today. I want us to get down on our knees and I want us to pray fervently for her while she's taking that test. I have a grandchild that's sick. I want us to pray fervently. Do you understand? And you do you think the only time she prayed was when I went there? Oh, no, no. I thank God for the prayers of my grandmother, my grandfather, my parents. Oh, I thank the Lord for the prayers of my parents especially. I thank the Lord for the prayers of my parents. I really believe that the reason that God blessed me with my wife is because of the prayers of my parents. They prayed fervently. All my life they prayed for God to give me the wife of God's choosing. Not for me to pick out someone, but for God to pick out someone. And God did it. The Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. Do you need to pray a lot today? Do you need to pray fervently? Are there things that you need? Well, you need to pray, and you need to pray fervently. What? You can't even pray 1 hour? Oh, if you believed that God was able to really help you, I think you would stay down an hour. I think you'd stay in your prayer closet longer than that. Verse 41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did Jesus know why they fell asleep? What did he know their spirit was willing to do what was right? But did he also know their flesh was weak? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now verse 42. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this... Now what did he say the first time? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What did he pray the second time? Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Do you see the process of him becoming more reconciled to what the Father would have in his life? And then the scripture says in verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, brethren, Jesus was reconciled to the will of the Father by the time he finished praying right here. He was completely reconciled. And that's the reason when the soldiers came that Jesus could say to Peter, who had cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus could say to Peter, the cup which my Father hath given to me, shall I not drink it? My Father gave it to me. It's right and it's good. Did you know because Jesus drank that cup of sorrows, because he drank that cup, we will one day be in heaven forever. Did you know if Jesus had not drank that cup, you and I would spend eternity in hell? But it's because of the amazing grace of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. It's the love of God that has redeemed us from our sins. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus had to suffer like he suffered. He did not have those soldiers take his life. He laid his life down for us. He didn't spill his blood, as some songwriters put it down. He shed his blood. He willingly shed his blood for you and for me. Was that the Father's will? Was it the Father's will that he suffer? Did the Father have a purpose in him suffering? The purpose was eternal salvation for all the family of God, a people so great that no man can number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, family, and tribe. You know, we think about Jesus saying, thy will be done. Did you know in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about a lot of people that though those words, thy will be done, are not there, I think that in Job's life, because Job knew God, and because Job trusted God, and because Job knew that God never made a mistake, Whenever the devil came and began to pound Job with one thing after another, and he lost all of his possessions, and all 10 of his children died, on that day, after he had lost everything that's described in Job chapter 1, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful statement? I don't think other than Jesus saying this that we're reading in John 18:11, I don't think there's anything more wonderful as far as being reconciled to suffering than what Job said that day when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away." All of you wives that are here, if God takes away your husband today, can you say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord"? All of you husbands who are here, if God takes your wife home today, can you honestly, truthfully say, "It's my Father. The Father gave me this cup to drink. I don't want to drink this cup, but my Father gave it to me, and it's for my good and His glory." I don't understand all the cups that we have to drink in our lives. I don't understand why everything happens that happens, but I understand my Father is in control. My Father, the God of heaven and earth, He's in control. And so I ought to be able to say with Job, I ought to be able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When Joseph, I don't know of anybody that suffered any more than in their lives other than Jesus, than Joseph. You remember how Joseph's brothers hated him so much. And they sold him as a slave. And you remember how he went into Potiphar's house and was blessed so abundantly in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him and made a false accusation against Joseph. And Joseph was put in prison. Wrong. It was wrong. And yet, in the end, when Joseph's brothers stand before him begging for corn in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said basically, he said, "Ye meant it for evil, but what? But God meant it for good." Did Joseph have some terrible, bitter cups to drink in his lifetime? He had some hard things to go through? Yes, he did. And even though all those people meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Suffering. Are you willing to suffer? Did Jesus suffer? That's what we're going to be looking at all this week. Suffering. The sufferings of Jesus. Are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Paul says this in Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then in Romans 8:28, he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So when you have to drink a cup, when you have to experience something in your life that you don't like, may God help us to know, "My Father's in control. My Father cares for me." And may God help us to say, "Thy will be done, my Father," is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. I would like to read from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Begin reading with verse 13 and read through verse 26. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 26. The Word of God says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, this probably took place on the same day that Jesus had been crucified and had risen again on the third day. This was probably the day that Christ rose from the grave, that he walked with these two men on the road to Emmaus. Verse 14 says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that While they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, saying they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said, that's Jesus said unto those two disciples, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I'm going to be looking tonight, talking and studying about the sufferings of Christ. I think it's amazing how Jesus often asked a question, and that question would provoke deep thinking. He could have just said, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory. He could have said that. But he asked a question of them, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And when he asked that question, it caused them to have to back up and think, well, should Christ have suffered and entered into his glory? Jesus, there are at least 100 different times in the Bible where Jesus asked questions. And every time he would ask a question, it would cause people to stop and think about the great truths that he was expressing, even in questions that he would ask. For example, he said, What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, if Jesus were to ask you that question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't that going to cause you to back up and ponder and think, well now, how much is my soul worth? Is there anything that I would trade for my soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or he would ask a question, Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's a question that would cause me to back up. He could have just rebuked people, but instead of doing that, he would ask a question, and the question would make them back up and think about the depth of the statement. And this question is very similar to the fact that this morning we looked at the statement where Christ said, and this was another question in John 18:11 that we looked at this morning, where Jesus said, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see how that makes you back up and think, well, yes, if the Father has given you this cup, If God the Father has given you his cup, then certainly you ought to drink it because it came from the Father. And so it is in this question, he says, he's asking the question, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? We tend to run from suffering, any kind of suffering. We don't like to suffer ourselves, and we don't like for those that we love to suffer. When Jesus began to teach the necessity of Christian suffering, there was rebellion against that teaching from the very beginning. And yet as long as Jesus lived, he kept repeating that truth that if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to suffer. He told them repeatedly how he was going to have to suffer. We can read in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, we read about all the different kinds of sufferings that Jesus experienced in his life. His life was full of suffering. When he began to tell his disciples about him having to suffer, they rebelled against that teaching and argued with Jesus, because they did not understand this principle. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? They do not and did not understand, much like we often do not understand, that if we're going to enter into the glory of Christ, and I'm talking about in the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to enter into the glory of Christ, we have to be willing to suffer. And if we're not going to suffer, we will not experience the glory of Christ. So it's absolutely necessary that we learn this truth, that suffering precedes entering into the glory of the Lord. It's because of Christ's sufferings that we will enter into eternal glory, and it is our sufferings that enable us to enter into the glory of the Lord while we're living here in this earth. The Apostle Paul said, I have suffered the loss. I have suffered. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. Did he suffer? Was he willing to suffer? Did Paul really suffer? You think about all that Paul gave up when he was Saul, and all that he gave up when he began to follow Christ. Brethren, Saul of Tarsus suffered. He not only suffered losing friends and losing many that he had been very close to, he not only lost the glory that he had in the Jews' religion, but he was rejected by Jews and Gentiles. He was hated. He was despised. He was a traitor to the Jews. The Gentiles were afraid that he might be going to kill them, so they were afraid of him. And Saul of Tarsus suffered repeatedly under the hands of the people. He was beaten. He suffered all kinds of things in his life. His life was full of suffering, but he entered into the glory, and he understood you have to be willing to suffer if you're going to enter into the glory. We need to get it very clear in our minds. We need to hear the question that Jesus is asking. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? Do you want Christ? Would you have wanted Christ if you had been one of those two men walking with Jesus and he posed that question to you? Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? What would your response have been? I would have said, yes. If he has entered into his glory, then I'm thankful that he was willing to suffer if he has entered into his glory. Well, listen, brethren, entering into glory will only come after suffering. Go with me back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Listen to how Peter, as Jesus begins to develop this great principle that sufferings precede experiencing glory. If you're going to have the glory of Christ while you live here in this world, if you're going to feel the glory and the presence and the power of God, if you're going to feel the love of God manifest in an abundant way as an obedient child of God, you have to be willing to suffer. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus lays the principle down here in Matthew 16 verse 21. And I encourage you to go home. We don't have time to go through verses 21 through 28. But this whole passage is setting forth the principle. You have to be willing to suffer. You have to be willing to make sacrifices. He says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And he tells us that, well, let me begin with verse 21. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. The scripture says, from that time forth began Jesus to show, he began to show unto his disciples. Do you feel, do you hear the wording that? He began, did he keep on teaching his disciples the same truth? He began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. He's going to talk about three things. He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and then what? And be raised again the third day. Do you hear the glory? He's going to be raised again the third day. They didn't hear anything about the glory. All they heard about was the suffering. He's going to suffer many things, and he's going to be killed. That seems to be all that they heard. And so it is that in verse 22, after they had heard Jesus begin to teach them about suffering that he was going to go through, verse 22 says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not or understandest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to deny yourself, you're going to suffer. If you take up your cross, you're going to suffer. If you follow Christ, you're going to suffer. But if you're willing to suffer, what will happen? What is it that comes after the suffering? Entering into his glory. Ought not Christ, do you hear the question? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? I would, if I had been choosing a way for Jesus to live and die, I would have said, okay, you just live an absolutely perfect life, and then I'll just take you back to glory. But it was necessary because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit declaring that Jesus would shed his blood for our sins. It was necessary for him to suffer. It was through his sufferings that we have been made perfect. It's because of his sufferings that we have been redeemed. It's without, the word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus had to shed his blood. He had to die on the cross of Calvary. The blood of bulls and goats have never redeemed not one person from their sins and from eternal hell to eternal heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could do that. He had to suffer. He did suffer. But as quickly as I tell you he suffered, I would say, and he entered into his glory. And so it is for us that if you are willing to suffer, you will enter into his glory. And if you're not willing to suffer, you will not experience his glory in this world. Look in 1 Peter. Now, Peter was rebuked right here. Does everybody hear Peter being rebuked? Peter is being sharp. He said, Jesus said as harsh words to Peter as I think he ever said to anybody when he said, he said to Peter, you watch the wording there now. The scripture says in verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now that's harsh words. And so it made such an impression on Peter's mind, he never forgot about it. He remembered. And so it is that on the day of Pentecost, he began to be willing to suffer. And he preached and he stood that day on Pentecost. He stood and he preached the whole counsel of God. He was not ashamed and he was willing to die on the day of Pentecost. And he preached and he told those people, he told them that same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And as they were carried before the Sanhedrin council and others, and they were told, you either stop speaking in the name of Jesus or you'll be beaten. And they were beaten, but he never stopped speaking in the name of Jesus. He never stopped declaring the name of Jesus. Why? Because Peter understood the principle that Jesus was speaking about here after his resurrection when he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And so it is Peter understood, if I'm going to enter into the glory of the Lord and have fellowship with God, I have to be experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. That's an expression that Paul said he wanted to do, is to have the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's the reason Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Is he saying you'll get glory? Is he saying you're going to get a big crown when you get to eternal heaven? Absolutely not. But do you get crowned with glory while you're here in this world? Yes, you'll get a crown of glory. You get a crown of blessing. You get a crown of joy when you follow the Word of God and suffer for Christ's sake. Let's hear what Peter says after he has lived his life suffering. And then he writes 1 Peter. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he talks a lot about suffering. More than anyone else, Peter talks about suffering. Why? Because Peter had heard the words of Jesus back there in Matthew 16 when he had told him it was necessary for him to suffer and be killed. And then he finally heard, and be raised again on the third day. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to verses 19 and 20. Here's what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, brethren, if you do wrong, if you commit sin, if you steal something, you're put in jail. That has nothing to do with the sufferings of Christ. If you do evil and you suffer for it, that is not at all what the Word of God is talking about. We're talking about suffering for well-doing. We're talking about suffering for Christ's sake. We're talking about suffering wrongfully. He says in verse 20, "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." God is pleased when you do what's right. Let me tell you to all of you young people, all of you teenagers, let me encourage you, do what's right. Live the right way. Dress the right way. I heard about a preacher recently that put on the internet that he was very happy to see all the pictures that were on Facebook of the church members down on the beach, and that he wanted all of those ladies who had been down there in their bikinis and other small dress wear. He said, "Please send me a very detailed picture, because I've seen a lot of them and I want to put them up on the screen for the whole church to see, so that I can then speak about modest apparel and I'll use you as an example." Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, brethren, if you dress like the world, act like the world, live like the world, you have sold out. You have sold out. You want to be pleasing to the world? You've denied Christ. You deny Christ, He will deny you before the Father. If you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing for people to laugh at you and make fun of you because you're willing to do what's right, if you're not willing to be a Christian, if you're not willing to suffer, you will not experience His glory. In fact, you will suffer if you're not willing to suffer for well-doing. You'll suffer for evil-doing. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, listen to this scripture. Peter is still talking about suffering. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled." 1 Peter 3:17. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." 1 Peter chapter 4. Now listen, here's the principle again that Jesus set forth when he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory?" Peter understands it now very clearly as he's writing this letter. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved," the apostle Peter is speaking to me and to you, and he says to us as children of God, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Brethren, there are fiery judgments that come from God when we walk in disobedience, but there are fiery trials that come when we do what's right. He says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. What is he telling us in 1 Peter 4:13? He's saying if you're willing to suffer for Christ's sake, you will experience his glory. Does everybody see that in 1 Peter 4:13? If you suffer, you will experience his glory. He says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their behalf he is, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Chapter 5, verse 10, he concludes his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, when is it you're going to experience his glory? After that ye have suffered, a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, I want to go back to, in closing, I want to go back to the book of Hebrews just a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're trying to look at the fact that Christ set forth a principle that if you're going to experience the glory of God, you have to first be willing to suffer. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about quite a number of people who suffered and suffered greatly. It says, by faith, and then it talks about all these people. For example, by faith, Noah. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. What did Noah do? Just tell me, what did Noah do? He built a what? He built an ark. Now, was building the ark any sufferings that's going to come from building an ark? Yes, sir. There were major sufferings that came from him building that ark. That was their life. For 100 years was to build that ark. That was their life. Are you willing to spend a fourth or a fifth of your life on one project? And that wasn't the only thing Noah ever did to honor and glorify God. But he spent 100 years of his life completely dedicated to building that ark. He and his three sons, they built that ark. And while they were building that ark, they suffered persecution. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? Ought not Noah to have suffered so that he could enter into his glory? What was the glory he entered into? Okay, all of you are correct. He entered into the glory of the ark. He entered into, I want you to think about how God began to lift that ark up when the flood began to rise. And God lifted up that ark. And those people, the Bible says, they were saved by water. God lifted them up above the world. Oh, what a glorious thing when God lifted up Noah and his family. The glory that Noah and his family experienced because they had gone through over 100 years of suffering. And I say over 100 years because it was just 100 years of building the ark I'm talking about. But they had done a lot of suffering before that. You and I, brethren, we need to understand if we're going to have the glory of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, if we're going to be close to Christ, we have to be willing to suffer. Abraham, God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Take him up on that mountain. Oh, brethren, I love my son. If God had told me to give my life, if God had told me to stand up and preach like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, I think I could do that. I think I could. I might not could. But I think I could stand like Peter did in Acts 7. I could preach and say, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did resist the Holy Ghost, so do ye. I think I could do that. But listen, when God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, take him up there and offer him as a sacrifice. Oh, what faith it took for Abraham to obey God. And he went up there fully intending to to offer his son as a sacrifice. He suffered. He suffered. And he entered into the glory. When God stopped him, and that ram was caught in the thicket, and he was able to offer that ram instead of his son. Oh, what glory he experienced in offering that ram. And you think of Moses, how he suffered. Did Moses suffer? Here he was, Pharaoh's daughter, living in Pharaoh's house, all the riches of the world, the pleasures so great that no human being can comprehend how great they were. And then God called Moses, leave all that, leave it all, and follow me. And Moses suffered. The scripture says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you know why he chose to do that? Because he knew not only it was honoring and glorifying to God, not only was he obeying God, but he also knew there's glory on the other side of suffering. Look at Hebrews 12. I'll close with this one verse of scripture. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One verse. I'm going to combine them both together into one verse. Like that. Hebrews 12, listen to verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Have you ever seen anybody that suffered for Christ's sake and entered into his glory? Let me say something to all you parents, and I'm not condemning anybody that has your kids in public school, but I am saying this to those parents that are trying to raise their children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord and will not sacrifice them to the public school system, to those parents who are giving your children a good education, a good biblical education, to those parents who refuse to let your children hear and believe and be taught things that are contrary to the Word of God, you're a little nutty. You understand what I just said? Do you understand why I just said it? Because that's what the world thinks about you. That's what the world thinks about you. You're a little nutty. In fact, you're a lot nutty as far as the world is concerned. That's part of the suffering you have to experience. And again, I'm not condemning anybody that has your kids in school. I am telling you this. If you let your children believe and swallow false doctrine, if you let your children adopt the ways of the world, if you let your children, whether you homeschool, Christian school, or private school, if you let your children live like the world and be conformed to the world, you're going to be held accountable for that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Are we compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses? I think that we are. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Listen carefully now. The author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him. Now, where was the joy? It was on the other side of what? On the other side of suffering. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured all those sufferings. What a marvelous thing it is when Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was praying, and he said, Father, give me back the glory that I had with you before I came down into this sin-cursed earth. And the Father gave him that glory. And God gave him a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He suffered, he bled, he died, and he entered into his glory. May God help us to be willing to die for Christ's sake is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday. And until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.